Well, as you know, if you've been tracking with us each week, and even if you haven't been here, we started a new sermon series just 2 weeks ago on the one another's in Scripture. There's at least 59 one another's in Scripture. We have scriptures like love one another, serve one another, live in harmony with one another. There's even the scripture about greet one another with a holy kiss. And obviously, we're not doing that this Sunday. So there's all these one another's in Scripture. And I think I said a few weeks ago, I desperately, I don't know about you, but I desperately need Jesus in my life to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another the way that Jesus wants me to. And so this morning, we are in Encourage One Another from Hebrews chapter 10. I didn't plan it. I didn't know where we would be as a country right now, but I think this is a timely message, encouraging one another for this time, this day that we're in. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 16 through 25. Many of you know that on October 24th, 1929, the stock market in America crashed. It came to a halt, and our country entered into a 10-year period known as the Great Depression, which dramatically changed the way people lived, dramatically, profoundly affected people. Maybe many of us here didn't live through that, but it caused a lot of depression. It caused a lot of discouragement. It caused a lot of despair in the lives of people. Did you know that according to the National Center for Health Services, 1 in 12 people in the U.S. deal with depression on a regular basis? It's serious. It's a serious epidemic. And when you add in feelings of anxiety or despair, those numbers just shoot right up. And so perhaps you're not discouraged today. Perhaps you're not in despair. But at some point in your life, you will be. I can guarantee that. And maybe you are in despair today. Maybe you are someone that needs hope. Maybe you're just feeling alone. I want to tell you are not alone. The scripture is filled with people who suffered from despair, who even suffered from depression, who suffered from discouragement. King Solomon, who was a man of great wisdom and great clarity, he said in Ecclesiastes 7:1, he said, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." Doesn't it sound like he's in despair? Even Jonah, he asked God to kill him because he was so depressed. If you read the Psalms, you don't have to read very far to read King David, where he writes over and over again, "Oh my soul, why are you so disturbed within me?" David often felt deeply down and discouraged as he kind of rehearsed the events of his life. Even the great apostle Paul, he felt so free to say this. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." But we know the apostle Paul lived through it. We know he got through that time. So as I said before, maybe you're not feeling a sense of hopelessness or discouragement, but you will one day. One commentator said this. He said, "Even if you are not there yourself in depression or discouragement, just keep on living. At some point, we will." In 1932, Franklin D. Roosevelt, who had just been elected president, in assuring the nation that they would get through depression, he said these words. He says, "I have a new deal. I have a new deal for you." And as we look at Hebrews this morning, the scripture is very clear. The writer wants to remind us that there's a new deal. It's called the New Covenant, and it changes the way we live. I've invited my brother Jason Temple to come forward. Jason and his family are newer to our church, and I love just having people who are newer to our church come forward, and so you can meet them and know them. I'd encourage you to talk with Jason. He's going to read our scripture for us this morning.
Good morning, family. Hebrews 10:16 through 25. This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere and fully trusting him, sincere hearts fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So let us hold tightly without wavering to the hopes we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meetings together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Amen. Especially now. I'd like to just say a prayer real quick. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, we just quiet our hearts. We quiet our minds. We give this time to you, Lord, to receive the message that you brought for us today through Pastor Ryan. We thank you for freedom, Lord. We thank you that you've taught us to fear not, especially in these times. Thank you for this body, Lord, for this family. I ask that you bless every single one of the people here and the people that couldn't make it today. Help us to receive your message with our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jason, for reading our scripture this morning. I want to just give you some brief background on this book and who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. He's writing to a group of people, actually three groups of people, some people who believe in God, like some of you here this morning who actually believe in the death and resurrection of God. There were some people that he was writing to who believed in God, but they were still practicing some old ways. They were still practicing some tradition, some rituals such as sacrificing animals to find forgiveness for their sins. Then there was another group of people who kind of had some experiences with God, but they hadn't fully repented of their sins. They hadn't fully embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the writer of Hebrews felt it very important because of those three groups to say this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to encourage us in that way today, friends. If you hear the voice of God today, do not harden your hearts. You know, this writer of Hebrews was writing to these three groups of people, but he was also writing to people who were very desperate. You know, they were throwing in the towel. They said, you know, this following Jesus stuff, it's just too hard. And maybe some of you are here like this weekend, where some of you have tried to follow Jesus at times. You said, you know what? I'm just done. I'm not hearing from God. I'm not seeing his promises that are written in Scripture. I'm just done. I just want to give up. And this is the position that some of these people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. They're ready to throw in the towel. They're saying, you know what? Some of our family's being arrested. We're losing property. I had toilet paper stolen from me at Costco, perhaps. I mean, things are really, really bad for these people. And so we're going back. We're just going to go back to our old ways. We're going to go back to our old traditions. We're just going to go back. We're going to throw in the towel. We are done. If you've ever been in that position, you can relate to the people here. You can relate to what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Hey, the first thing I put in our notes this morning is discouragement can lead to depression. I think many of us have been there before. And when depression gets a grip on you like a vice, it can lead you to despair. But the word that was just read talks about this new living way that Jesus opened up for us. This new deal, right? This new covenant right here in Scripture that offers us hope, that offers us freedom, freedom from sin. Look at verse 16 again. It says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. The writer of Hebrews makes following Jesus very, very compelling. If you go back up to the first four verses in Hebrews there in chapter 10, you'll see that the writer of Hebrews reminds the people that all of these rituals and these ceremonies, and especially these animal sacrifices, were just shadows, he calls them. Were just shadows pointing to the real thing, the Messiah of Jesus. They weren't the Messiah. They were just shadows that pointed to Jesus. I remember in 1995, I believe, I bought my first car. It was a sweet 1992 Chevy Beretta. And I remember walking to or going to this person's house where the car was, and it seems like a dream. The car was sitting underneath a tree, and I saw, and the sun was shining. It was like a bright light was just shining on that. And I saw the shadow of the car. And when I saw the shadow, I said, you know what? I'll take it. You think I said that? No. I didn't say that because that would be ridiculous. Because the shadow wasn't the real thing. It just pointed to the real car. And all of these traditions, all of these sacrifices pointed to the Messiah. They just pointed to the Messiah. Jesus, this new living way, giving his life on the cross, is this real person. He says, in other words, in verse 16, this new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. It's going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. He concludes by saying, I will wipe the slate clean of their sins. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He no longer holds our sins over us. How many of you have a car? Unless you walked here, every hand should be raised. Many of you have a car. I want to just give us an illustration to help us understand the significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This new living way, this new deal, this new covenant, because the book of Hebrews wants to remind the people who are thinking about going back. And I want to remind us here this morning, for those of us who think life, we just can't bear life, to not go back. Listen to this. Suppose you are driving home today and you're on Highway 97 and you've heard there was some toilet paper at Buyer's Market perhaps in town, and you're racing to get there, and you're going 105 miles per hour through town, and you're just flying down the road, and guess what? You get busted. Our local sheriff's department pulls you over. The cop has you on radar, and he stops you, and he tells you you're going way too fast. You're going way too fast. They impound your car, and they bring you straight to the courthouse. You go to the courthouse, and you go straight to face the judge. Well, the good news is in this county, your father serves as the judge. You walk in and see your dad as the judge. And so you're thinking, you know what? I'm golden. This is going to be, I'm going to be free. My dad's the judge. He loves me. And he's going to let me off. Everything is going to be just fine. But just as you're entering the courthouse, you remember that your dad is a really good judge. You remember he's a really good judge, and he never punishes the innocent. He always punishes the guilty. He's good, and he's always just. And now, as you remember that, you get a little nervous. Which one is going to win out? Will it be his love, or will it be his justice? He's your dad, and so he wants to do good to you, but he's a just judge. And therefore, he'll want to follow the law and render a just verdict. So, what do you think he'll do? Will it be his love that wins out? Will it be his justice that's won out? It's hard to know. It's kind of a dilemma. So let me walk you through this scenario that could happen. You stand before the judge, and he says, son or daughter, you're going over 50 miles per hour over the speed limit. How do you plead? And you say, I'm guilty. It's a good idea you say you're guilty because you were. So he takes a look at you and says, you know what? That'll be $500 fine. Or you'll spend a week in jail. He says guilty is charged. He brings the gavel down. I don't even know if they still do that these days. But he says guilty is charged. So you don't have any money. You're broke. And so the bailiff comes, and he comes and he takes you away to start serving your time, when your dad stands up and he comes down off the bench, he takes off his robe, he reaches into his back pocket, and he writes a check for $500, the exact amount of your fine, and then he offers it to you. What's going on in this scenario, friends? What's going on here in this moment and in your mind? What's going on? You see, he's just, and he declares you guilty because you are guilty. But because he loves you, he will do anything. He will do anything to make that payment for you. And that's right, in that moment, you have the choice to either accept that gift, this gift of freedom, or reject it. And that's the moment here in Scripture where these Hebrews are at. Do they accept the reality? Yes, there are some terrible realities going on, but do they accept the reality that Jesus, who opened up a new living way through his body that was torn apart on the on the cross, will we accept it or reject it? I think some of you know that when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It's finished." In his language, he said, "Tetelestai," which I think is one of the greatest words Jesus has ever said because it meant paid in full. In the day of the New Testament times, often on documents, official documents, and on receipts, it would say, "Tetelestai," paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus accomplished for us. So friends, in this time of discouragement, in the time of hopelessness that you may go through at some point in your life, and you're thinking about turning back on God, the writer of Hebrews would say, I want you to remember this free gift of salvation that Jesus accomplished for everyone here. Don't go back. Don't go back. Remember whom you belong to, friends. Remember whom you belong to. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, you are a chosen and dearly loved by God. Hebrews 3:1 says, you are chosen to share in God's heavenly calling. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. This is who you are, beloved church. Remember that. The writer of Hebrews would say, remember that as you're thinking about going back on God. The second thing I want to say this morning is that when discouragement sets in, the writer of Hebrews says this: draw near to God. Draw near to God. Look at verses 19 through 22. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant. This is the new way. This is the new deal I'm talking about. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go straight to God. Right? This is the drawing near to his presence, with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We're told to draw near to God. We can come boldly before Jesus. We can come boldly before him with a guilty conscience, and he will set us free from that. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest who made atonement for sins couldn't really come boldly. They had the blood of animals on them, and they had to offer these sacrifices year after year. And these were a reminder of the ugliness of sin year after year. They could never fully be free from that sin. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can come boldly to him today. And so, friends, if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, you can come boldly before Jesus. And Jesus offers this new and living way. And so it seems the writer of Hebrews is saying, in light of all of what Jesus has done for us, draw near to God. You know, oftentimes when we're discouraged, that is the time where we start withdrawing from God. That is the time where we start withdrawing from people. In fact, when I talk to people about church and things, and some people who I haven't seen for a while, they say, well, you know what? I was really discouraged. You know, someone said this to me or this thing happened to me, and I was really discouraged. Friends, I want to tell you, during times of discouragement, don't withdraw from God's people. Don't withdraw from the body of Christ. And for goodness sakes, don't withdraw from Jesus. Draw near to the presence of the living God. Verse 23, I think Erica read this in another version. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, cling tightly to the promises of God. Cling tightly to the promises of God. Some of us aren't clinging tightly enough to the promises of God because we're discouraged. Because we think, you know what, God doesn't hear me, or all the promises I read about in Scripture, you know, I'm not seeing those fulfilled in my life. I'm just not hearing from God. God never speaks to me. God is slow in answering. I think sometimes, friends, God doesn't show us things right away because we cling on to some other stuff too tightly. The book of Jonah, Jonah says this in a prayer. He says in chapter 2, he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love to them, God's love for them. In other words, I like to say we give up the grace that could be ours. When we cling to stuff too tightly, we can't see the promises of God that are right before us because we have all these different idols that we're clinging tightly to. Timothy Keller wrote this. He said, this makes me say, ouch. He says, the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them. As we look in Scripture, I think we can see this. I think if we look at our lives, we can see what he's talking about. We can see Abraham in the book of Genesis. It took 25 years for Abraham to see God's fulfillment of his promises in Abraham's life. Why? Because he had some lingering idolatry in his life. Lingering idolatry in his life. And so, friends, don't get impatient with God. Maybe you've got some lingering idolatry in your life that God needs to work on you with before you can begin to see the promises of God in your life. Friends, God's not slow in answering. Maybe during this time that you're not hearing from God, maybe God's doing something else that you don't expect. Maybe like even developing some spiritual strength and character in your life so that when you do experience the blessing and promises of God, you'll glorify God and not yourselves. Amen? So hang on, friends. God's doing something in our day and in your life that you just can't understand. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. Don't pull back. Realize God is at work. The third and final thing I want to say this morning comes right from Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on or encourage one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, when it says this word, consider, that word there means to think about it, to actually make plans and how we can motivate. I think that's what Jason read to us this morning, motivate, or in other words, stimulate, how we can motivate people to love and good deeds. This scripture doesn't mean for us to actually help people do love and good deeds. It means us to consider. It means us to plan. It means for us to think about how we can be more loving to people to help them do love and good deeds. It means for us to think about ways in how I speak and how I act that actually motivate others to do love and good deeds. Wow, that's a high calling. Because if we're all considering, if we're all as a body of Christ considering and thinking about making plans and helping to motivate people to love and good deeds, there's going to be a lot of serving one another in this place, isn't there? There's going to be a lot of people living in harmony with one another. There's going to be a lot of encouraging happening in this body. So friends, motivating people to do love and good deeds doesn't just happen. It's intentional. We have to think about it. We have to make plans, as the writer is saying. And then he goes on. to talk about. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, these are interesting days that we're living in. And just because next week and future Sundays we're not going to be in this place doesn't mean that we have to stop meeting together. Already there's one small group who is now gone online, and they're encouraging each other. They're doing their Bible study online through technology, and that's a great way. And so I want to challenge the church to find creative ways to continue to be the church and to continue to motivate each other towards love and good deeds. And then finally, I want to encourage the church to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Did you know this word encouragement here comes from the same Greek root for the word Holy Spirit, actually? This is a powerful word. In John 14:26, it says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so, friends, as we are encouraging one another, we are coming very close to the heart of the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit. I think you know that. I hope that some of you know that. But, friends, when we are encouraging one another, we come very close to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's how the Lord wants us to partner with him, is encouraging one another in the body of Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come forward as they're going to close us out this morning. But I want to encourage us in a few ways this morning. Number one, if you're here this morning, or if you're someone here watching this morning, and if you have not placed your hope in Jesus, today is the day, as the writer said, do not harden your hearts. The second thing this morning, now is the time, friends, to draw near to the presence of God. Don't withdraw. Don't isolate yourselves. Don't hoard everything for yourselves. Draw near to the presence of God and ask him to help you. Ask him to help us learn how to motivate others towards love and good deeds and to encourage one another. So let's stand to our feet, and we're going to sing a last song together.